was the power of God for salvation. It took a while. I struggled. The Holy Spirit had to nudge me to read Revelation, and the one way that I could read it, where I could see the love of God and the fact that He gives us a second chance, to see that in Revelation he shows us where to find our faults and to correct them, as He wrote to the seven churches. So many things. He enabled me to see what was in my heart, that I was grieving Him. It came down to a battle. Everything or nothing, good or evil. It's one of those kind of battles. It all distilled down to, what did Stephen see when heaven opened? The second point was, did Paul, Saul at the time, actually have a conversation, an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus? Those words in Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. I was grieving God. Eventually I saw it. I stood on the fence, said, what do I do? Which way will I fall? Into belief or disbelief? Into everything or nothing? We have to make those decisions. So I can testify that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That is why I'm standing here today. It's affected all of us who are believers in Christ. Each and every one of you who believe in Christ. The millions over the last 2,000 years, they've all been affected. Just think about it. How has He affected your life? What has changed? What I just quoted from the book of Acts about Paul speaking to the risen Christ tells us something about the resurrection and its power. It tells us something about how important it is. It's absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Our hope. Our future. The focus of the message today is on the truth of that resurrection of Jesus and the truth of the resurrection of each believer, each follower of Christ, when the time comes. But first, let's start with a quick review of what we heard last week. The core of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 3, 4, and 5. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The key points here, He died on the cross for our sins. Many witnesses, including John, the author of the fourth gospel. Second, He was buried in a known location, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Third, on the third day the tomb was empty. Jesus had been raised. from death by God. It was seen by the women who followed him. Then Peter and John. It's interesting that the Jewish leaders had it guarded so nothing could happen to the body. And then they fabricated a story after the resurrection to explain it. It's a false story. Fourth, Jesus was seen by many people. His wounds were touched. He ate meals with the disciples. He spoke with them. He walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The focus of the message today is on that third point, that empty tomb, the resurrection. The apostles had been with the risen Christ. They preached about it. They understood the significance of it. They believed it. And here are some examples. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. They could see how important that was when spreading the gospel to actually be a reliable witness. Those are the words that went along with the selection of Matthias to replace Judas. Acts chapter 2, verse 31 and 32. Peter spoke of it during the Pentecost sermon. 3,000 believed. Acts 4:2. The priests and Sadducees were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. Acts 13:30. To 34, Paul preached it at his sermon at Pisidia, Antioch. Peter mentions resurrection in his first letter. He mentions it multiple times. Romans 1:4. Paul writes, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul goes on to mention it again further on in Romans and Philippians. So we can accept that the apostles truly believed this. They had truly seen it. And what they were telling the people was truth. And nearly Christians believed, they believed is the power of the gospel for salvation. However, the focus of our message today is on an emerging false belief that occurred in Corinth. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, at verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. anyone confused by that passage? I have been. It's one of those passages you have to go very slowly through it. You just kind of spend some time in each verse, try to understand what Paul is trying to say. So, what we need to do is remember where the Corinthians were located. They were located in a region that was greatly influenced by Greek philosophy, Greek reasoning, Greek logic, and so forth. So Paul's kind of coming at them from the direction they're kind of accustomed to, trying to reason with them. He's trying to tell them that you believe what you believe, but don't somehow twist it around to start believing something different about yourself. So let's break it down in four manageable pieces. The first piece, apparently the problem was a small group of followers. They were saying that there was no resurrection of the Christians, of us, of the believers in Christ. The problem's not believing the resurrection of Jesus. The problem, their problem, the emerging problem was believing that the believers would eventually be resurrected. It wasn't widespread. Paul uses the phrase, how can some of you say? So it was only some of the people that were saying this. So what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to stop an emerging false doctrine. Stop it before it takes root and spreads, becoming a big problem, like weeds in a garden. Get to it early, take care of the weeds, and it won't be a problem. You let the weeds spread, it's a big problem. It's very difficult to deal with. Today, our pastors must deal with the same thing in their churches. They must take corrective action if a misbelief or a false doctrine starts to emerge. If people start saying something that is counter to what is in Scripture, like Paul has said here in this verse, his words were, some of you say. It only takes a small number, but it must be dealt with quickly, which is what Paul is doing. Second, Paul is saying that we follow Christ. He rose, that we too will rise from death. So if we group verses 12, 13, and 16 together, we can kind of see his argument here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? The apostles knew and walked with Jesus as man. We heard about that this morning, right at the end of the worship time. They knew him as a man. And he was raised. So they have a unique, very unique knowledge and experience with this. Paul is saying that if Christ rose, how can you say that we don't rise? Jesus was a man. He rose. And there are a couple verses in the Old Testament that speak to resurrection. So what these few people were saying is absolutely contrary to Paul's belief, to what Paul truly knows, that we will be raised. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. They're basically the same two arguments. Here Paul wrote that if the Christians are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. But the Corinthians know Christ was raised. They're believers. So he's getting them to think about what they're saying, to think about what is truly in the Scriptures, truly what he has taught, truly what is in the gospel, What is that center point in the gospel? It's the resurrection. So we need to avoid falling into philosophical and emotional traps and then misinterpretations and, even worse, spreading it. These three verses illustrate why it was so important that the original apostles had been witnesses to his resurrection. We just read that. It was required in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, when they picked Matthias. It was required that the person they picked be a witness. The person needed to be able to spread the good news of that resurrection and defend it. Third, Paul is saying that Jesus did not rise from death, then all is lost. We have nothing. So let's group the remaining four verses, 14, 15, 17, and 18 together, and we'll see what we lose if Jesus was not raised from death. 14 and 15, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul identified six would-be losses for us, other followers, the entire Christian faith, if Jesus had not been raised from death. The apostles' preaching of the gospel would be in vain. It would be useless. It'd have no power for salvation. The apostles and Christians would be guilty of misrepresenting God. False witnesses, liars, claiming that God raised Jesus if he wasn't raised. As believers, our faith would be in vain. It'd be useless to us. Our faith would be futile. It'd have no effect on our lives. We'd just be going through the motions. As believers, we would still be in our sins, without forgiveness, unforgiven. That is contrary to the core of the gospel. Why Jesus came to begin with. He came as to be the sacrifice that through him, our sins could be forgiven. So much would be lost if what these few people were thinking were true. But it's not true. We have not lost these things. Fourth, Paul concludes that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. If the hope we have as believers is good only during our earthly lifetimes, if there's nothing beyond this life, then Paul's saying we're the fools to be pitied by the non-believers. If there's no risen Christ, then our faith and hope through Jesus Christ are worthless. They are nothing. They don't exist. But they do exist because there is a risen Christ. So that's what I meant by the word nothing in this message. What Paul was getting at here at the end, we would lose so much. We would lose so much. We'd lose everything. all of our hope. Our hope is so important to each of us. So what does resurrection mean to us today? Point number one. We cannot profess to believe in God, Jesus Christ, and the resurrection, and at the same time not believe in our salvation and our resurrection. Point number two. Belief in the resurrection puts our faith and hope in God. The truth, not in any false god or human philosophy of the moment. I'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are through the risen Christ. Point number three. The resurrection is also a sign of righteous judgment. The judgment we will all face someday. All of us. Go to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus. Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is a sign of the assurance from God the Father to all of us that the Jesus that he raised from the dead is the righteous judge. And he will judge each of us someday. You can believe it. God is faithful. He does not lie. There's also a word of caution to us in the very next verse, in verse 32. I'll read it to you. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Some people will believe, some people won't. Some will mock us who do believe, but some will be open to hearing about it again. And maybe they themselves experience the power of the gospel for salvation. We need to be prepared to tell them about Jesus and resurrection. So some of what we read today was a little confusing. I hope I helped us get through the arguments Paul was presenting. And some of it was even a little disappointing or depressing, you know, about here's what we'd lose. And you think about all those things, how if you lost those, how that would affect your life. It's a little depressing to think about that. Just think of the emptiness we would all have if Jesus had not been risen. We'd all be where we were. So let's hear the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised. He is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. We will all be there. He is the first fruits. We will follow him. He is risen. It is true. That opens the door to a great promise from God that was given to all believers, all followers of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is what I mean by everything in the title. It is our inheritance in heaven. It all centers on the resurrection of Jesus. It is the center point of the gospel, the resurrection. Without it, the Christian faith is nothing more than a human philosophy, a human religion. It'd be nothing. But we know that is not the case. We know that Christ was here, he was raised from the dead. We know that he is the Son of God. Our resurrection is dependent on him rising from death. Don't submit to a twisted logic that takes that away from you. It declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our hope and faith in God are tied to it. Righteous judgment is assured by it. Our inheritance in heaven is assured by it. Everything, everything is tied to it. Today we've seen the two passages from 1 Peter chapter 1 that God knew from the beginning that we would fail. So God had a plan to save us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through this, we would receive forgiveness if we decide to believe in Jesus, follow him, ask for forgiveness, and turn away from a sinful life. We would then be able to establish our faith in God and our hope through Jesus. An inheritance is waiting in heaven for each follower of Christ. We would experience the true love of God, the love that he has for each of us. Love that we can share with those around us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that we would not perish, but have eternal life. Our eternal life is assured by the raising of Christ, raising of Jesus from death. He is the first fruits. We will follow him. If you have not yet been saved, and now you would like to be, then quietly at your seat, just simply tell Jesus that you believe that he died for your sins and was buried. Tell Jesus that you believe that on the third day he rose from death. He was raised by God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell Jesus that you want him to lead your life. Then change from your sinful ways and follow the way of Jesus. If you do this, the scriptures say that you will be saved. Place your faith and hope in Christ. Enjoy the peace and love that God has for each of you. you now just committed your life to Christ, please take a moment to either talk to me after the service or tell someone else, someone you're sitting next to or someone else after the service. Tell them what you did. There's only one take-home question, one action. How strong and secure is your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How strong and secure are you in your belief? I say that because the Corinthians, a few of them, were becoming weak in that area. So just ask yourself, what is it you truly believe? If you find a weakness, turn to Scripture, prayer, ask God to help you to strengthen that belief. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit here today to help guide us through the Scriptures, in this passage in particular. Please guide us through the week and help us to love and have mercy on those around us, just as you have loved us and had mercy on us, and give us peace.